music tonight. So we're just going to hang out in the Word, okay? And which is my favorite thing in the world to do anyway. And so we'll just do some Bible study. I think that'll be fun. Ron, you want to pray for the Bible study? Pray for the Bible teacher? Pray for the Bible students? What I'm going to do, we're going to talk some tonight about from Jesus walking on the water. It's recorded in three of the Gospels. The one we're going to focus on the most is in Matthew 14. But I want to read the other two, because there's a couple of times I'm going to refer to some of the things that they say. Because even though the Mark 6 passage and the John 6 passage also speak about Jesus walking on the water, it's only the Matthew passage that talks about Peter walking on water also. And that's the one we want to focus on. Okay, but let me read you just a little short rendition from the other two Gospels, from Mark chapter 6 and from John chapter 6. Let me mark. Okay. And it's after the feeding of the 5,000. This is when it immediately happens. In verse 45 of Mark 6. And immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the multitude away. And after bidding them farewell, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now the guys are in a boat. They're heading out to the other side. Probably the widest place in the Sea of Galilee is like 10 miles, but we're not sure. This may have been somewhere in that process. And so as they're going off in the boat, Jesus goes off to pray, and says in verse 47, "And when it was evening, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And seeing them straining at the oars." Now, the only way he could have seen them at night, possibly, because if you read the John passage, they were almost to the other side. So they were somewhere between 5 and 10 miles away, and yet Jesus saw them. So he saw them in the spirit. Okay, he didn't see them as God. Because remember, he emptied himself and didn't do the things he did as God. He did those things as man who was filled with the Holy Spirit. But it says, "And seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them at about the fourth watch of the night," which is between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, "he came to them walking on the sea." And this is interesting. This is the only one that says this. "And he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were frightened. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, 'Take courage, it is I.'" And the literal translation is, "Take courage, I am. Do not be afraid." "And he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were greatly astonished. For they had not gained." Now, I love what it says. "They were greatly astonished." And then his response to that was, "For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened." Jesus was he was stunned that they were astonished that he had done what he had done, or what had happened. And it says they were greatly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the loaves and the fish. If they had gained any insight, their hearts wouldn't have been hardened, and they wouldn't have been astonished at the supernatural life that Jesus lived. All right? That's the Mark passage. In John chapter 6, it says in verse 16, it says, "Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat and starting to cross the sea to Capernaum, it had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And the sea began to be stirred up because of a strong wind that was blowing. And therefore, when they rowed for about 3 or 4 miles, they beheld Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. And he said to them, 'It is I am, do not be afraid.' And they were willing, therefore, to receive him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going." All righty. Now, the Matthew passage. verse 22. And immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, and while he sent the multitudes away. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray, and in it, when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking upon the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. And immediately Jesus spoke to them, repeatedly saying, "Take courage, I am. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to walk on the water, to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, again repeatedly, "Lord, save me, Lord, save me, Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why do you doubt?" And when they got in the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's Son." Now the interesting thing about this is that the John passage says, at some point they were willing to receive him. You know, they were scared, and Jesus was trying to get into the boat, and they finally were willing to receive him. But he didn't get in the boat by himself. This whole thing with Peter walking on the water was happening, and he was coming back to the boat with Peter, because earlier it says he was intending to pass by. And so Jesus is intending to pass by. They flip out because they're scared. They think he's a ghost. The whole situation with Peter walking on the water and sinking, Peter getting up out of the water, sinking with Jesus pulling up, and the two of them walking back to the boat. And at some point, they're still wigged out, the 11 that are left in the boat, and they're willing to receive him. And then the storm calms down. So that's kind of the scenario, okay? And I love Peter because he's so human. I love him because he's so much like me and so much like us. He's such a normal disciple, and that sometimes he's getting it right and sometimes he's getting it wrong. And in this particular story, he gets it right and gets it wrong. But at least he goes for it. And so I've got about 13 things I wrote down. They're not necessarily things you've got to write down. So I'm going to try really hard not to stray too much and just kind of read to you some stuff. It was just too much for me to memorize. And I want to give this word tonight because I want to reinforce the things that the Holy Spirit's saying to us lately. It's not that he's saying anything new to us lately, but I do think what he does is he says things to us, even similar things, with new nuances, with the new lenses, so that we can see things again in a broader way and in a clearer way, so that we can enter in experientially. Because truth is never intended for us just to be an all over. It's always intended to create transaction. It's always meant to encounter and to cause us to come to a place where we're forced to transaction so that we choose to walk in the truth. It's never just meant to add knowledge. Knowledge just puffs up. It's not information that we need. It's revelation that we need. And revelation always calls for a response. And I just believe that there's something that God's doing in our midst, that my passion, because I have several fields of ministry that God's called me to be a part of. You know, this is my first time to be here in a month because I did the House of Bishops last week, then did the thing in Brazil, you know, in a couple of weeks I had to travel to somewhere in the diocese of North Carolina to do some stuff. But my first calling, my first Jerusalem, other than my family, is here. This is where my heart is. And so my passion is that every boy and girl and man and woman in this church enter into by transaction. That's the crisis. And then participate in the process of experiencing the life that Jesus lives. That's my heart. For all, it's always been, but at 62, I'm more intentional than ever before. And so I've been spending a lot of time with the Lord, just reading and studying and praying and owning and adjusting, you know, to the Lord and learning new language, wanting to learn new language, so that I can communicate clearly, because I'm not content to have one person left behind. See, we have a church full of people who've received Christ as their Lord and Savior. But have they actually received Christ? And I mean by that, they've come to appropriate as a transaction Christ as their indwelling life, as their personal victory. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus in all His fullness. So I pray every day, all the time, every time I light a candle over there, I pray, Lord, may we, Christ the King, every one of us, young and old, male and female, enter into the experience and the expression of the fullness of Christ. Alrighty? And so, if I die and that's not happened, then I feel like I failed. And so it's your responsibility to make sure everybody else gets it. Okay? Now, let me just go through a few things so you can see. It says that John passes that Jesus could see them straining at the oars. And He sent them off by themselves in the boat, I believe, knowing, because He could see what the Father was doing and could hear what the Father was saying. That's how He lived, He said. He only did those things He saw the Father doing. He only said those things He heard the Father saying. And so I believe Jesus could see the whole scenario. It wasn't like God wasn't in control. He sent them off by themselves. And even if the devil was involved, He sent them off by themselves. And He often sends us into situations. As a matter of fact, what I've learned is this, and some of this are some things I've shared over the years, but usually it's in the midst of storms in our lives that we learn to walk on water. That we learn to appropriate Christ as our personal victory. The Lord uses the fall. And He uses the gift of battle to teach us to be overcomers. Alrighty? So here I think this is what's going on. And so again, the fact that He sees them, I believe they were, as you are, as we've talked about, their lives were governed by a predetermined plan filled with the foreknowledge of God. Anything any free will man or the devil might bring is not a surprise to God. It all fits into His predetermined plan for all of us. And that predetermined plan is our predestiny, as it would all be conformed to the image of Christ. They would all learn to personally steward, experiencing and expressing the fullness of Jesus who lives in us as our very life. Alrighty? The second thing that's interesting to me is it said in that Mark 6:48 passage that Jesus was intending to pass them by. You see, even though Christ, as we'll see in a minute, is so present in every situation and circumstance, He's so involved in our lives, He's there, He's in us, He's with us. It says in that passage in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but He says, acknowledge Him in all your ways. And what He's looking for at the heart of this walk where we appropriate, we live by faith, appropriating the very life of Jesus in our life, at the heart of that is being able to cut through everything else that's going around us, even the temptations, and simply acknowledging His presence and all that comes with that, which we'll talk about in a minute. And so it says Jesus was intending to pass them by because He was going to give them a choice to choose to acknowledge Him. Now understand, that's always the truth about us. No matter how much revelation you get, no matter how many books you read, no matter how many sermons you listen to and teachers you hear on the radio every day or whatever, there has to come a place where faith is a choice. And faith starts by trusting in all your heart, lean not on your understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That His presence makes a difference. That His presence is there and that His presence makes a difference. And that's a choice. Faith isn't a feeling. Remember this, we've been saying that lately. We've been trying to teach that it's like a three-car train. The engine is fact, truth. Faith follows, and the caboose is feelings. And therefore, faith always looks at truth, never looks at feelings. Our feelings are diseased by the fall. They're affected by the fall. And sometimes, most of the time, they're really untrustworthy. They'll come around, but they can't lead. They always have to follow. If you look for them to follow, you're going to live a schizophrenic Christian life. Alrighty? So, again, they didn't recognize him, but they thought he was a ghost. Here's the interesting thing, is that when Jesus' presence is introduced, that's a bad word, when Jesus' presence is acknowledged in a situation, it totally changes the dynamics of reality. Until they saw Jesus and thinking he was a ghost, so they didn't really recognize who he was and what he was there for, they weren't worried about the storm anymore. Not one more mention of the storm came. They were totally wigged out because a totally different dynamic was now introduced into their reality. And that was the presence of Jesus. They didn't understand what it was all about. They didn't understand what he was there for. I think they recognized him in a sense, but people can't walk in water, so they thought he was a ghost, some kind of spirit. But his presence changes the dynamic of every reality. So when you find yourself in a circumstance, in a situation where there's absolutely no peace, where you're in nothing but defeat in the inside or no peace on the outside, it's because you've not yet acknowledged his presence. Because once you do, once Jesus is acknowledged in a situation, praying for the sick, whatever, he totally changes the dynamic. He changes the narrative completely. And the works of the devil, or the storm, or the temptation, or the situation, no longer becomes the lead story. Jesus does. Amen? It's okay for you to say amen. If you don't say amen, I don't think I'm doing a good job of communicating. So what I do is I keep going back over it and trying better. Okay? Here's the thing that Jesus, when they saw him and they were frightened, they recognized him, but they didn't recognize him for who he was or why he was there. But it did change the narrative. It was no longer about what the storm was about. Let me just give you a side thing. It's really important. If you find yourself and you're just consumed with the storm and the effects of the storm, get in his presence until he becomes clear to you. Because it'll change the narrative. It'll change the conversation in your head. It'll transform eventually your feelings. Alrighty? Jesus changes everything. But when they saw Jesus, and they were scared, and they were frightened, saying, and again, they were saying this repeatedly, it's a ghost, it's a ghost, it's a ghost. I mean, you can only imagine, you know, damn, what it'd be like. We're out in a boat fishing or something, and we saw somebody walking in the water, and who looked like somebody we knew, but, you know. And they cried out for fear. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them, repeatedly saying, take courage. I am. Do not be afraid. Immediately he spoke to them. He says, it's me. But he didn't just say, it's me. He used that amazing phrase, I am. The word that's phrased used in the Old Testament about Yahweh, that name that can only be said. It's not even a real name. It can only be spoken one day a year on the Day of Atonement. It's kind of the all-encompassing who he is. And I love that. I've always wanted to do a series on that, teach that. But it sort of makes my brain explode thinking about how to study that. But it's like again, that place in Colossians 3:11 where it says Jesus is all and he's in all. I mean, if he's all, everything else is less than all. Right? Whatever it is you may be going through, whatever it is you're facing, whatever, it's not all that you think it is. There's something that's all, and that's not it. You see? And when he says, I am, it just carries these amazing things. And I'll just give you a few of them. This doesn't even come close, but it does say this. When Jesus said to them, take courage. Now, courage is something that you take. It's not first and foremost something that you feel. And when you look in the Bible, when it talks about being very strong and courageous, every time it says that, and it says that a bunch, Old Testament, New Testament, it always says, for I'm with you. courage comes from recognizing that He's with me. Okay? That's, you take it. You choose. Okay? Your presence makes all the difference in the world. I don't have to be afraid because you're here. And the one who's here is I am. Now understand this, that Jesus walked on water by faith. If it's true, what the Scripture tells us, He did nothing on His own initiative. You know, He said, I did nothing, my Father did the works through me, He emptied Himself. It was the Father, by the Holy Spirit, that was enabling Him to walk on water. And evidently Jesus saw that's what the Father was doing, and so He stepped out in obedience, in the obedience of faith, and He walked on water, but it was the Father that was making it happen, who lived in Him by the Holy Spirit. So the Father was being to Him the I Am. And what Jesus is saying to them, something I want you to learn. As the Father has been to me the I Am, and I can do the impossible, I'm to you the I Am, so that you're going to be able to do the impossible and live a supernatural life. John 20:21, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Alrighty? But here's what Jesus was declaring to them in this situation. They're afraid. He says, don't be afraid. The language there is literally, stop being afraid. Take courage. Stop being afraid. I am. And so here are a few things that I think it means for me. He was declaring His imminent presence. I'm right here, right now. And my presence makes all the difference. He was declaring His immediate presentness. I'm here for you. I'm not just here, I'm here for you. And He was declaring His immense provision. I am. The storm isn't. I am. This isn't the it. I'm the it. I'm here. I'm available. And I'm able. I am. It's like this amazing answer. It covers everything. I love Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Doesn't matter what you do. With all the sincerity of your heart, you can, we know things that are obvious sins, but you can go serve Jesus. You can stand and teach the Bible. You can lead people to Christ. And if you don't do it in faith, it's not pleasing to Him. It says in Romans 14:23 that which is not of faith is sin. Those are important scriptures. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It doesn't say without doing, without acting, without serving, without working real hard. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But He who comes, and the language there is, He who constantly, as an attitude, as a way of life, keeps coming to Him and believing that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. See, faith is this. Faith believes that in my weakness, and I am confident in my weakness, you don't have to convince me of my weakness. You with me? Faith is convinced that He is necessary. That apart from Him, I can do nothing. But He has made Himself accessible. And so I'm to live my life in every situation, big and small, continually coming to Him who is the I Am, who's present, who's available, who's able. I continually come to Him and believe that He is. Now that word, He is third person for He is, you are, I am. And so if He was saying those words, He who comes to me must believe that I am. He who comes to God must believe that He is, third person. If He was saying it to us, He who comes to me must believe that I am. And that's faith. And faith believes that if I'll come to the one who's the I am and rest everything in him, trust in the one who's present, the one who's available, the one who's able, he'll reward that faith. He'll prove it. What's it say in 2 Corinthians 16:9? The eyes of God run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for anyone whose heart is perfect towards him, that he might show himself strong on their behalf. It's an amazing promise. And understand, he's writing that to a guy named Asa, Jehoshaphat's father. In all of Asa's life as king, in ridiculously impossible situations, he trusted God for victory. He trusted God to not only be present, but to be able. But he came to a situation where the northern kingdom attacked him. He was the king of the southern kingdom of Jews. The northern kingdom attacked him. And he made an alliance with a foreign kingdom because the northern kingdom had laid siege on the city. He made a pact with the foreign kingdom to attack the northern kingdom of Israel to drive them off. And they did, and it worked. And when it was done, God comes to him, rebukes him. He said, in all these situations that you've been in, you've always trusted me, and I've always proved to you that I was not only available, but I was able. And in this situation, you trusted in the flesh. Instead of looking to me, the one who's present, the one whose presence is always there, and the one who is present, available, and who's able, you trusted in the arm of the flesh. And so God rebuked him. And he was diseased in his feet. Whenever you don't walk in faith, you do get diseased in your feet. Your walk becomes a diseased walk. And he refused to repent. And in those verses, that's when the Lord was telling him, the eyes of God run to and fro that whole, looking for one whose heart is perfect towards him. Not a sinless heart, but a heart that's committed to live by faith. And in this situation, he didn't. He said, but I'm always looking for anyone whose heart is perfect towards me so that I can show myself strong on their behalf. That's the way to live life, is for God showing himself strong in everything that happens in your life, good or bad. Difficult, confusing, painful, easy. The I am. And so when Jesus says that word, he says, stop being afraid, take courage, because I am. It kind of covers everything. Like, well, Lord, what about the I am? Yeah, but, you know, the wind's like, I am. Yeah, but the waves are like, I am. But it's really dark outside. I am. None of that is. I am. Those are secondary realities. I'm all, and I'm in all. I'm all. That situation isn't all. It's something, but it's not all. And all is always bigger than something. You with me? He's all and in all. That's a crazy, crazy idea. The church, which is the fullness of him who's constantly filling all and in all. Christ, who's my life. Amen? For all the fullness of deity is embodied in Christ, and you have been totally made full in him. Far above all rule and authority. And the language there, again in Colossians 2:9-10, and you have been made full. New American Standard says complete, but it's the same word, full. For all the fullness of deity is embodied in him, and you have been made full in him. The language there is, and I don't mean to bore you with this stuff, but to me I get excited about this, is that the fullness is a completed action in the past with continual present tense results. The I am is not only with you, is in you. And in every situation, every circumstance, that isn't. He is. Amen? This is a statement from Ian Thomas, who is my spiritual father, from this story. Jesus was saying to them, what threatens to be over your head is already under my feet. Because he's already won the victory. He already defeated sin and sin's power. I've been saying this lately, I'll keep saying it. We start from where Jesus said it's finished because everything was done. All that will ever need has been accomplished. God, Jesus said it's finished. That's where we start. We start knowing that we already have everything in Christ. I love that. Don't you love that? Think about that. When Jesus said it's finished, that's where we start. In John 6, the leaven that stayed in the boat at the end of the story, it says they were willing to receive Jesus into their situation. Here's what I love about Peter. Peter asked Jesus to invite him to participate in his life. When Jesus said to them, don't be afraid anymore, take courage, I am. And Peter said this, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. There were things that Peter didn't get, but one of the things somehow he had gotten is that Jesus, in discipling them, was trying to tell them, everything I do by faith, you can do by faith. And so the 11 who wouldn't get out of the boat, they're just wigged out and afraid. They're willing to invite him into their situation. Peter went farther than that. Peter asked Jesus if he could participate in his overcoming life. I was going to say this to them, let me say it to you now. When Jesus got in the boat with them, the storm was calm. You with me? But Peter walked on the water in the midst of the raging storm. That's victorious Christian living. Victorious Christian living isn't begging him or inviting him into your situation, and when he fixes everything, you're at peace. It's living supernaturally when the storm is raging. Because he's the I Am. And the I Am is not just with you, he's in you. Peter believed that he could do what Jesus did. And that was part of the test. They're all saying it's a ghost. Peter said, let's give it a shot. If it's really Jesus, he'll invite me into his life. It's not just that he comes to live in our life. He comes to live in our lives so that we can participate in his life. He doesn't come to live in your life to tell your story. He comes to live in your life so you can participate in his story. And his story is a supernatural story. Amen? I love Peter that way. They're like in the boat scared they're going to die. And Peter's like going, if it's the Lord, we're being invited to walk on water. Now, here's the thing that Peter did. It says, and Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said one simple word. Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. Now, understand that Peter had to get out of the boat. Now, Peter stepped out on the water. When you walk on something, there has to be some substance. There has to be something solid you put your foot on. You can't stand on air. You have to stand on something. And what Peter stood on was one simple word. Come. And he stepped out on that word. Not on feelings. Not on experience. You may be going through places you've never been through before, and you have no experience there, but Peter stepped out on the objective truth. He laid hold of the word and risked everything. He stepped out of the boat of confusion and fear and all that was going on in that boat, discussion. You ever done the discussion thing? Well, we're going to do this, and it's never going to work out. Let's all figure it all out if the numbers don't come out right. I mean, he had to step out of that boat and risk everything based on one word. This is what you need to understand. You don't wait to feel it. You don't wait to have some great experience. We stand on the word. Not just as charismatics getting some word, but on the word. That's cool when you get a word, but I got a bunch of words right in here, right? I don't have to wait around for a word. I got the word. There's a word in there like, faithless who calls you, who will also do it. So if I know he's called me to do something, I'm absolutely sure, because what the word says, I'm going to step out on that word. It may be in a ridiculous situation. It may seem possible. It may threaten to be over my head. But what threatens to be over my head is already under his feet. I can step out on that word, thanking him without ever seeing any evidence yet that it's true, that he's going to do it. But I'll never see him do it unless I move out of the boat and start walking, start moving, standing on the word alone. We're going to talk a lot more about that in the days to come, in the months to come, in the years to come. Charismatics keep waiting to get electrocuted. And when you do, that's okay, that's cool. But when you get up off the floor, you still got to walk on the word. You can't make up a word. You can't just get. You got to walk on the truth. It's the truth that sets you free, right? And so he stepped out. He had to leave the boat. You got to, at some point, you got to lay aside all the clutter, all the nonsense. Quit trying to figure it out. Quit trying to dig around. Get out of the boat of your mind and your emotions and step on the truth. Like, God causes all things to work together for good. You may not feel like it's good. It may not look like it's good. It may not seem like it's good. But you now step out in faith, believing that and risking everything based on that. You with me? Now, he stepped out on the word doing what? Looking to Jesus to be faithful, to honor his faith that's in the word. Now, we've been quoting this verse a lot lately. For God, who's infinitely able, abounded above and beyond all grace, you don't have one little bit left, it's all, you got it all, to you, that you, always having all sufficiency in everything, may abound in whatever it is you're doing. That's the truth. Right now, I have all sufficiency. All grace, and the all sufficiency, that all the grace that's in Christ is mine right now for everything. And whatever I'm going through comes under the category of everything. And by faith, and some of you may be tired of hearing this, but act like it's so. Even if it doesn't feel so, or doesn't look so, or doesn't seem so, act like it's so. When it doesn't seem so, in order for it to manifest as so. Because it is so. That's faith. I act like it's so. I talk like it's so. Because I believe it. I'll show you more in just a second. John, how are we doing? We're doing pretty good, actually. John chapter 4. If you were in the study in John, and this is not too unfamiliar, verse 46. He came therefore again, Jesus, to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and requesting. But the word requesting is pleading, begging, pleading with him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now here's a man who had enough faith to believe that Jesus would make a difference. And he's pleading for Jesus to do so. Therefore, Jesus said to him, in verse 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply won't believe. And the royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way. Your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. He went there with pleading faith, and once he got the word, he didn't have any evidence that boy was healed. None. There were no feelings. Circumstances hadn't changed. But once he got the word from Jesus, he left there in resting faith. Do you see the difference? That's the difference between living life with pleading faith and living life on resting faith, is that you stand utterly and completely on what the Word says about who you are in Christ and all that Christ is in you. That one scripture alone, if somebody took over our nation, stole all of our Bibles, and the only verse you could ever remember is 2 Corinthians 9:8, that's enough for you to steward the fullness of Christ on a daily basis for the rest of your life. For God, who's infinitely able, abounded all grace to you, that you always, not sometimes having, but always having, all sufficiently, not some sufficiency, but all sufficiency in everything, not most things, not some things, but everything, may abound in all that you do. It says about them when they came into the land, the Canaan, which represents the spirit-filled life, the life that Jesus lives. He says, when you come in that land, you will have joy in everything you set your hand to. You see? So that you'll abound in every action. It's amazing scripture. It really is the gospel within the gospel. My grace is sufficient. Not might be, not could be, not should be. It is, right this very second. So step out on that word. That's a word, that word enough is enough. But there are, of course, millions of others, right? That's enough word. Well, you need to give me revelation. No, you need to open up your heart, and it's the word. You don't need to get electrocuted. It's true. Right? Jesus didn't do anything supernaturally because he felt it. It's because objectively he saw something the Father was doing. And when he says, my grace is sufficient, that's something that Jesus is doing in you right now. Again, that Ephesians chapter 1 scripture, he's filling all. It's like an artesian well and in all. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. All of us have received. And again, that word grace upon grace is it literally an oceanic word, wave upon wave. It just never stops. No matter how much grace you draw, there's always you're always full. And never, you never stop being full. Amen? And so you know what Peter was doing? He stepped out of the word, trusting in the all-sufficiency of Christ to be faithful. And he lived supernaturally for a few moments. This is a phrase I love. It's from an old, it's over 100 years old, from an old hymn. What we take by faith, he undertakes in faithfulness. What we take in faith, not what we ask for, plead for, what we take, he undertakes. Amen? And when Peter was walking on the water, understand, this is why, like, you never get sinless because your tendency to sin, because you still are in the flesh, is always there. But as long as he's standing on the word, looking to Jesus, the one who keeps the promise, he was being set free from his tendency, the gravitational pull, the natural tendency to sink. That's the Christian life. It's step by step based on truth. I don't need to get a new word every day. I got just a few words I've shared with you. Enough will last me forever. Always having all sufficiency in everything, that's good for me. Lord, thank you that I have your sufficiency in this thing. All sufficiency. I'll have all the sufficiency of your grace for this. Thank you. And as long as I do that, when I get attacked or you get tempted, oh, Jesus, that was the old man. The old man died. I'm a new creation. You're my life, and you're my victory. I thank you for your grace of peace or patience or whatever, purity. And as long as you're doing that, he's setting you free from your tendency to sink. But the moment you get your eyes off of him and start believing that what you feel and what the devil says, when boat language starts coming in again, and you're paying attention to what feels and sees and others say, and you get your eyes off the all-sufficiency of the one who's all and lives in you, you'll start to sink. You hear me? But here's what I want you to hear. I'll just read this little part I wrote down. He sank when he got his eyes off of the one who was his victory, the one who was his present all-sufficiency in that situation. But I want you to hear this. I hear Christians say this all the time. I just gave into it again. I'm just so weak. I'm just so weak. I just gave into it again. I'm just so weak. What he said about the 11 in Mark, he said he was astonished. He was surprised that they were astonished that supernatural things were happening. He said, because they had gained no insight into the loaves and the fish. He did that by faith too. And invited them to live the same way. And it says, he was surprised that they were astonished because their hearts were hardened. Now what he says about Peter, as Peter sinks, and Jesus reaches out and he's crying out, Lord, save me. He reaches out, takes Peter's hand and raises him up. Doesn't let him drown, raises him up, and then looks at Peter. Oh, you of little faith. Now, he had faith. He didn't have a hardened heart like the other 11. He had faith, but it was little faith. Don't take that as a mean thing. What is Jesus trying to teach his disciples? To live by faith. He's modeling them to them what it looks like for a spirit-filled man to live by faith. And he's constantly putting them in circumstances. After demonstrating, he's giving lectures, lab, and he's giving them a chance to walk in faith. But they're not getting it. He's proud of Peter. He's just saying, this is what you did with a little faith. But if you had not doubted, Peter, just the faith of a mustard seed can move a mountain. And you see, you possess everything that Christ has. It's your possession. But the difference between you possessing all that he is and experiencing all that he is, what makes it practical, is faith. That's our part. And he looks at Peter and he says, oh, you of little faith. I'm sure Jesus was excited. Man, you just walked on the water. Oh, you of little faith. Why did you doubt? Here's the deal. Christians don't fail because they're weak. They fail because they doubt. I feel like Bill Johnson. Christians, I need to get somebody to respond. Maybe over here on this side. Christians don't fail because they're weak. They fail because they doubt. And so begin to let the horizons grow. It says twice in the Psalms, he sets our feet in a large place. Imagine how large that place can be for you. Imagine the wonders that faith can take you, because you already have everything in Christ. Now, we'll say that again over the months and years, but my tendency is to get so excited that I'll just keep saying it over and over again until you're already sick of it within a week or so. Jesus said, if you just hadn't doubted, that's why you sunk. It wasn't because the storm was stormier than it used to be or the wind was windier than it was. It's because you doubted. Jesus saved him step by step from sin's power. When he was walking on water and he was just looking to Jesus, just trusting in his all-sufficiency, he was being set free from sin. That's like being set free from our tendency to sin. See, where sin abounds, grace just blows it out of the water. The word there, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, the word, the second word abound there, is a bigger word than the first one. It means it obliterates. Where sin abounds, grace obliterates the abounding of sin. And so here's how sin gets obliterated by grace. Because you see, God deals with us. Christ is in us with an attitude of grace. The grace of favor. But he lives in us and through us with the grace of action and activity. It's all free. It's all grace. He loves us by grace. He lives in us and through us by grace. It's all his grace. And Jesus saved him step by step from himself and his tendency to sink by grace. And when he sank, he saved him from sin's condemnation by grace. Because when he brought him up out of the water, he walked on water again, back to the boat. There are going to be times when you and I are going to doubt. And we're going to sink. And when you do, you go, Jesus, save me. Grace saves us from sin's power, and grace saves us from sin's penalty when we fail. It obliterates sin. Where sin abounds, Father Craig, grace just abounds all the more. It just wipes sin off the map. Sin's power to keep you in bondage, and sin's guilt and condemnation that keeps you self-introspective. Grace just obliterates all that sin tries to do. Jesus isn't around trying to count how many times you get it right or get it wrong. He's just trying to get you to get it right. That's all he cares about, is that you learn. That's why he was saying to Peter, Peter, I'm not mad at you, you suck, but man, you had a little faith going there, bro. It's better than what those guys were doing in the boat. Man, if you had just not doubted. But a little faith is something to start with. That's how Christ deals with us. Peter, when he was sinking, he goes, see, I knew it. I knew I couldn't count on you. I hope you drown. I hope you feel guilty about this for the rest of your life. We think he's like that. He's saving you when you sink because he wants you to learn how to walk on water. If all he does is condemn you when you sink, you'll always be afraid to walk on water and never believe that you actually, you'll never have faith to trust him. You don't think you deserve to. You'll think you're too weak. It's got nothing to do with your weakness. As a matter of fact, Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Peter didn't step out of that boat thinking he could walk on water on his own. He stepped out of that boat on the Word, looking to Jesus and the all-sufficiency of the Christ who was present, who was available, who was able. He was trusting in Christ to enable him, by the grace of Jesus, to walk on water. He stepped out of that boat owning his weakness, but trusting in the strength of Jesus. So he's not going to beat you up so you'll never try again. Because again, once he got up, he walked on water. Now, I used to think, well, maybe when he got back in the boat, whatever the disciples were doing or not doing, you know what they were doing? Remember that's from John? They were willing to receive Jesus. They were just as freaked out about Peter as they were about Jesus. They were scared the whole time. There was boat stuff going on the whole time. And Jesus is trying to get in the boat. The language seems to be, no, no, no. You know, no, we don't know about this. They finally let him get in the boat. Then their situation got better. And they said they were astonished with him. Peter was sitting there thinking, I walked on water. That's the coolest thing I've ever experienced. We really can do what he does because he's invited us to participate by his grace in the life that he lives. The life that we live is in the boat hoping things will work out and getting better when they do. The life that Jesus lives is a life walking on water and no longer being in bondage to our weakness and our inability, because that's got nothing to do with it. It's all about the one who is the I Am. It's not about the one who's you are. It's not about who you are. It's about who he is. Amen? And the one who is lives in you. Okay? 2 minutes late. That's really good for me. Long Bible study, but I think it's worth it. It's foundational to the things that we're trying to say and do. And my prayer, my heart's desire, is that we get it so much that every person in this church, every boy, every girl, every man, every woman, learns to live life, the life that Jesus lives. That's the invitation. I love what Jack Taylor used to say about this sermon, this story. He used to say, what caused Peter to want to walk in the water? He said two things, the sight of Jesus conquering and the sound of Jesus calling. Isn't that great? For him to be a conqueror and an overcomer. Well, Father, I just pray that your word would just sink deep down inside of us. It would bear fruit, Lord, not 30-fold or 60-fold, but 100-fold, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your all-sufficiency of your life in us and all the grace that's ours in Christ to live daily, not only in your presence, but by your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.